For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about John chapter 6 and the Eucharist. Now, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters don't believe what we believe about the Eucharist. They would say that the Eucharist is a symbol of Jesus' presence rather than Jesus himself literally being present. That's a very common Protestant teaching, is that it's a symbol. It's something that we remember Jesus, and it reminds us of him and helps us think of him. But it's not Jesus himself. But today in our gospel, Jesus says a whole lot more than that. Today's gospel marks the shift to the second half of the Bread of Life discourse. See, up to this point, Jesus has been speaking symbolically, and his Jewish listeners have been taking him to be speaking symbolically. So he's been talking about the bread of life, the bread from heaven. He says, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And they're not confused or astounded that Jesus is claiming to be bread. They're not arguing with him about that. They understand he's using a symbol. They object to him saying that he came down from heaven. So they're getting the symbolism, but they're objecting to what the symbol says about Jesus' origins. But in the second half of the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus now speaks literally, and he's very insistent. He sticks with it. He says, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Now, at this point, the Jews are really confused because Jesus has now openly stated what his symbol, the bread of life, means, and it seems horrifying. So they react in the next verse. It says, "The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" It sounds like Jesus is inviting cannibalism. So what does Jesus do? Does he clarify to say, "No, you're misunderstanding"? Does he walk it back a little bit? No, he doubles down. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." So Jesus uses his common intensifier, "Amen, amen, I say to you," or "truly, truly." Then he repeats his statement about eating his flesh, except this time he uses a different Greek word. Instead of the normal sort of generic verb for eating, he uses a more graphic verb, meaning something like to gnaw or to chew. So it makes it much less likely that he's speaking symbolically. But if that isn't enough, Jesus then repeats himself three more times. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." So the very point that the Jews were upset about, because it seemed like Jesus was speaking literally, Jesus repeats that point four times with expansions and intensifications. So the point is clear that this isn't just another symbol that Jesus is using. Jesus is speaking literally, he knows what he's doing, and he wants us to consume him in a very real and literal way. Of course, at the Last Supper, he shows his apostles just how they will do that. That's when Jesus says, "This is my body." And so when he says that, we remember what he's talking about from John 6, and we know now that Jesus isn't just speaking symbolically, he's talking about a very real presence. And in a way, that's enough for us. Jesus said it, we believe it, and that settles it. And that's good, that's enough. But as human beings, God made us with very inquisitive minds. We want to understand. We want to understand more about what God has said and done. And there are questions that come up about this. So, and that's okay, God made us that way. So it's worthwhile to ask, how is Jesus present in the Eucharist? Of course, we're not asking, how does this happen? We know what happens by God's direct action. That's not in dispute. But we can still ask, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist? So we're going to dig into that a little bit. We're going to get into some philosophy and theology. So buckle your seatbelts. So over the past 2,000 years, theologians have asked these questions. And the best answer that the church's tradition has come up with to explain what happens at the Mass, at the moment of consecration, is the big word which Father Kevin shared with us all last week. And that word is?
Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation, yes. So transubstantiation, it's a big word, but it breaks down to just two root words. The prefix trans, meaning across or also change. You see it in words like transform, transport, all sorts of words. And the word substance, which is a bit more complicated. I'll get to that. But basically, transubstantiation means a change of substance. A change of substance. So then what is a substance? Well, substance is a term from philosophy. A substance is what a thing really is, its underlying nature. So when a philosopher is trying to explain what an object is, he would distinguish between the substance of a thing and the various qualities or appearances that it has. So take, for example, this ambo. You might call it a lectern or a pulpit. We call it an ambo. This is what it is. That's the substance of it. And it has different qualities or appearances. It's about 4 feet high. It's tan in color. It's stone. It's nicely carved. It's really hard. And these different qualities or appearances in the technical philosophical language are called accidents. Not like there's a car accident or a mistake. It's just the technical jargon from the tradition. So if you read up on it, you know what they're talking about. But they're accidents. Substances and accidents. You might ask, well, why do we bother to make this distinction between substances and accidents? We do it because it helps us understand what's happening when something changes. So the ambo has lots of different qualities, and these can change. So say, for instance, we're coming up on Pentecost, and we wear red vestments for Pentecost, and say Father Kevin says, hey, we want to do something special for Pentecost. Let's paint the ambo red. So say we paint it red, it will now have a different accidence. It will be red instead of tan, but it will still be the same substance. Say you're out in the yard mowing your lawn, and you see this little oak tree seedling just poking its leaves above the grass just a little bit. And it has certain qualities or accidents. It's very thin, it's very short, it's green all over, it's totally flexible, it only has 3 leaves. But say you mow around it and you put up a little fence and you let it grow for 50 years and you come back to it, and most of those accidents will have changed quite a bit. It's now very thick around, it's very tall, it's brown, has this brown bark instead of green bark. It's totally rigid and hard. You can't flex it at all. And it has not 3 leaves, but hundreds or thousands of leaves. Well, how is it even the same thing? It looks totally different. Well, the substance is the same. The underlying reality of it, the thing that has all those qualities, is the same. This thing, the substance, is the thing that remains the same throughout a change like that. For another example, I was able to visit my grandparents on my mom's side this last week. And they're pretty old. My grandpa's in his mid-90s. They're close to celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. And so when they got married 65 years ago, they had some different qualities. They've gone through a lot of changes. You know, my grandpa used to be very, very strong. He was a farmer. He's always working the farm. My dad always said he hoped to be in as good a shape as him when he's half as old. But now he can barely walk with a walker. And my grandma, is very smart. At this point, she has some dementia, and so their bodies have gone through a lot of changes. And they've grown and changed also in their character. You know, they've learned a lot. They're wiser now. But throughout all these changes, they still love each other, because they don't just love the characteristics or the accidental qualities of their spouse. No, no matter what qualities their spouse loses or gains, their love endures, because it's a love that's deeper than that. They love their spouse themselves. Philosophically, we would say that they love the substance of their spouse, their person, not just their accidental qualities. So those are substance and accidents. And I gave some examples of changes. And those examples I gave are changes where the substance has remained the same while the accidents or the qualities change. But with the Eucharist at the Mass, God does something different. He does it the other way around. Remember, transubstantiation means a change of substance. With the Eucharist, the substance changes while the accidents remain the same. So at the moment of consecration, God changes the substance of bread and the substance of wine into the substance of the body and blood of Jesus. The accidents, the appearances, or qualities of bread and wine remain the same, but the reality of what it is has changed. So, of course, it still looks the same, it still tastes the same, it still has those same qualities, but the underlying reality of it, the substance, has been totally changed, such that after the consecration, there isn't any more bread or wine left on the altar. Their whole being, the substance, has been changed by God. Only the appearances remain. So this is, of course, how we do what Jesus talks about in our gospel today, how we eat his flesh and drink his blood, because he's chosen to come to us himself under the appearances of food. It's a radical humbling of himself, taking the form of an inanimate object. And we might wish sometimes that Jesus had chosen to do something different. You know, Jesus is here in the tabernacle, in the Blessed Sacrament, but we can't see him. We might wish that his appearances were here also, that he was, you know, visibly standing here so that we could see him, talk with him, laugh with him, give him a hug. But remember what we learn from my grandparents and from old married couples. Our love is supposed to be deeper than just the appearances. Just as an old married couple still loves each other, even though they have lost a lot of the physical qualities that they had in their youth, we should love Jesus just the same, even though we don't get to see his physical qualities here. Our love is for his person, for his substance. And his whole substance, his whole person, is present here with us. Now we might ask, why? Why does God do this? I mean, he can do it. He's God. He can do anything. But why humble himself like that? I think the answer is that he didn't want to leave us alone. God's plan for him in salvation history was, of course, to ascend into heaven and allow his apostles time to go and preach to the world. But despite that, he didn't want to leave us with only a symbol to remember him by. He said, "I will not leave you orphans." He, of course, left us his teaching, entrusted to his apostles and their successors, the bishops. He entrusted the sacraments to them when he said, "Do this in memory of me." But he didn't want to leave us with only his teachings and with only the example and care for the human shepherds of his church. Because those shepherds are not perfect. They sin. They fail in their duty. They fail to be the loving images of Christ that they're supposed to be. Sometimes they sin more gravely than others. And we've certainly heard in the news in recent days about a lot of grave sins by many priests and bishops of the church. The Lord is very clear in many passages in the prophets in the Old Testament about the punishments that await the wicked shepherds of his people. And we certainly need to work and pray for all victims of abuse and work and pray for reform in the church, that God would purify his church. But even a very good priest, even a very holy, saintly priest or bishop, is ultimately only a very poor, broken image of Christ. No human being can replace Christ. Jesus wanted more for us. He wants us to have a place where we can meet him, Jesus himself in the flesh. He wants us to always know where we can go to find him, to ask for help, to be with him, to pour out our hearts to him, and to receive his love. So he didn't leave us with only limited symbols and broken images of himself. He did not leave us orphans. Instead, he humbled himself and hid himself under the form of bread. And he waits for you. Not only a symbol or reminder of him, but his very substance, his whole person, body, blood, soul, and divinity. At the Mass, in the tabernacle, in the Adoration Chapel, he waits for you. Brothers and sisters, let us go to meet him in the flesh.